Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20. We ended about halfway through last time, so we're going to be picking up in verse 16 tonight. Solomon says, "Take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger. Hold it in pledge if he does it for a wayward woman. What he's saying is, you know, and he's talked about this before, about putting up security for someone and being careful about doing that. If someone is going to put up security, be careful about doing that, because you better make sure that you can cover the debt if they default. And if that person is actually, you know, doing it for a wayward woman, in other words, for someone who is who's loose in her ways, someone who is not to be trusted, then hold it in pledge, because you don't know whether she's going to make good on that. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel." You know, and how often we think, I mean, obviously he's saying, you know, food, you know, that's been stolen or something. You say, "Oh man, I got that." I used to work in a restaurant, and I was a cook, and I used to watch people, myself included. These are my BC days, but myself included, we had full reign over the kitchen. And I mean, part of the thing that made me decide I didn't want to go in the restaurant business were the number of prime ribs and lobster tails that were going out the back door. And, you know, people steal that kind of stuff. But he's saying, you know, you steal food and you think it tastes sweet, but it just turns to gravel in your mouth. And so often we think we're getting over on someone, not necessarily food, but it can be in a relationship, it can be in a business dealing, something like that. But he's saying, mark my word, it will turn into gravel. It will turn into nothing. You think it's gold, you got sand, is what he's saying. Make plans by seeking advice. That's good advice. If you're going to make plans, seek advice. And if you're going to wage war, you better have guidance. You better have people who know the front, who have been able to assess the enemies. Jesus said no king goes to war unless he knows he can finish the battle. You need to have guidance to do that. And how true in our own lives, that if we're going to make plans, and it's good, it's fine to make plans. There's nothing wrong with that. Some Christians think, you know, I'm not make plans. I just go with the flow of the Spirit. And the Bible doesn't bear that out to be godly. The Bible bears that out to be stupid. It's right to make plans. Don't scheme. That's different. Okay? But it's good to make plans. James says it's okay to make plans, but recognize instead that your day is in God's hand, that your life is in God's hands. You don't know where you're driving tonight on your way home. You don't know whether you'll be here tomorrow. So we make plans as if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that, is the idea. A gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. I have no idea what he's talking about here. A gossip is someone who betrays a confidence, who says, "Hey, let me tell you this thing." You know, what do they say? A secret is something you only tell one person at a time. Okay, so you know, a gossip is someone who betrays a confidence. So watch out for that guy who talks too much, because ultimately he's going to talk about you to someone else. So watch out what you tell them. If a man curses his father or his mother, his lamp, or his life, will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. An inheritance quickly gained at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Can't help but think of the prodigal son who takes the inheritance, and then he squanders it on loose living. Do not say, "I'll pay you back for this wrong." Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. "I will repay." You know, and the Lord just says, be patient. Look, there are times where someone has gotten over on us, and it is totally my flesh to want to make that right. But he's saying, don't scheme how you're going to make it right. Leave it to the Lord. Hard words. I mean, it's easy to teach. It's hard to follow. But there was a guy I used to work with from Kentucky used to say, "Every dog has his day." So maybe that's another way of saying it, not quite as biblical. Solomon didn't say it. Same idea. The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. I know I said this last week, but you know, Solomon keeps saying this. So, you know, those of you in business, listen up. He must be wanting to tell us something here. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own ways? You know, if we're in his hand, we know that his purposes are good for us. And ultimately, our steps are directed by the Lord. We don't really fully understand everything we're doing. We think we understand in terms of what we can see in front of our face. But we really don't understand how what we're doing today fits into tomorrow, or how it fits into this month or this year, or how it fits into, obviously, then the rest of our lives. But we're only talking about one life. And then how it fits into all these other people's lives. And the things I do and the things I say, they have this huge effect. Not because I just happen to be a pastor and so I affect many people because I talk and, you know, things like that. But we all have that multiplying effect. So a man's steps are directed, and a woman's steps are directed by the Lord. No one can really fully understand their own way. It's a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. And, you know, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't say, oh, I swear by this or I swear by that. And Scripture says that if you're going to make a vow, you have to hold to a vow. So be careful in making a rash vow, because God holds us accountable to our word, that we keep it. I shudder to think of all the vows or agreements I've made, you know, in my lifetime that I've never kept. You know, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. But yet at the same time, he still expects us to keep to our word. He calls us as followers of him, as disciples of Jesus, to keep to our word. And in a more general sense, certainly, he's saying, be careful of the decisions that we make. Be careful of what we say we're going to do. And then when we get close to it, we say, I don't know if I want to do that. Or, gee, I've counted the cost now, and I don't know if I can. Well, Jesus said, don't do it. Count the cost first before you actually enter into that. A wise king winnows out the wicked. Earlier, last week, we looked at that the king winnows out evil with his eyes. But a wise king winnows out the wicked, and he drives the threshing wheel over them. Not a pretty picture. The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. You know, Solomon's been talking a lot here in these couple chapters about our motives. The lamp of the Lord searches out the spirit of the man. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay, so as we study his word, God's word reveals our motives. If we're honest as we read his word tells us what our motives are. His words are like a mirror, kind of scary sometimes. And if we are honest, then we're to honestly interact with what the Spirit of God is doing at that moment. And say, you know what, Lord, I hear you. I know what you're saying to me here. I need to, you know, I confess this, or I will do this, or, you know, whatever it is that God is saying to us. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, or through that, you know, that everlasting love, chesed is in Hebrew, his throne is made secure. The glory of young men is their strength. Hard bodies, muscles. That's the glory of young men, right? That's what guys like to show off, their muscles and stuff like that. But, he says, gray hair is the splendor of the old man. It's interesting, you know, to me, as I read that, how many old men are still living at 18? And doing all these things to you know, defy the law of gravity and to put muscle back, you know, healthy though that may be, there's a quest in there that is not godly. You know, it's to show off something that isn't called to be there. God's looking for the older men to have gray hair, not for the sake of gray hair, but that it's a sign of wisdom and age. So there should be wisdom in old men. And both the muscles of young men and the wisdom of old men are are not just valuable, but essential. So, you know, it's important to us in our society that we would look more to the wisdom of the old men and the women, that we could learn from them. The older men are to disciple the younger. The older women are to disciple the younger. That's the way it's to be. Which is a way of saying, teach them what to do with their muscles before they lose them. If there's one thing that the older guys should have learned is, if I'd only been able to have this wisdom back then, you know, I could have done thus and such with those muscles. But now it's too late. Blows and wounds cleanse away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. You know, sometimes the flesh has to be destroyed and for the spirit to be saved. Paul gives that idea in 1 Corinthians 5, that in discipline, in church discipline even, sometimes that's what has to happen, because God is sometimes, he because of his love for his own, there are those who've been called home before they had to be because of their sin. And it's a form of God's discipline. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. So I don't care what your politics are. Take heart in that. Because whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or you're a libertarian, you know, or you wish there was a monarchy again, which is kind of weird, but, you know, there's only one real monarchy coming, and that's the Lord, okay? But we look so often to men or women who rule, and you know, we lose heart because of them. But he's saying, no, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. One of the best biblical examples of this was Caesar Augustus. I mean, here's Caesar Augustus. They tried to find a good title for him. So they call him Caesar the Dictator. Nah, not everybody would like that. Caesar the Great. Well, that's pretty good, but not good enough. But Caesar Augustus, it meant he was over the gods. Okay? It's like Caesar of the gods is the idea. Nah, he liked that. That was a good name. So Caesar Augustus. And here's Caesar over the gods was moved like a puppet on a string by the God of the universe to take Joseph and Mary and to move them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And he said, Augustus, there has to be a tax. He said, you know what? I got an idea. Let's do a tax and a census. So it is said, so it is written, so it is done, right? And they went out and did it. So he's Caesar over the gods, you know? But it was really God himself who did it. The king's hand is in, or the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart, our motives again. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice, Samuel said. To do what is right, to do what is just, that's what God cares about. God is not interested in writing the check for the offering. As much as he says we are to do it, he's not looking for us to do that. So often it's so easy to, you know, you see someone in need and you drive right past them, right? Or you walk right past them and you say, you know what, someone else will take care of that. And God's saying, no. It's the Spirit of God who's saying, stop. Talk to him. Talk to her. Help that person. Cut that lawn. Change that tire. Whatever it may happen to be. We say, well, you know what? I wrote a $100 check and I put it into the offering. God says to do what is right and to do what is just is worth a whole lot more than sacrifice. And you know what? Truth be told, very often, that check we write, it's not a sacrifice at all. It's either a very small piece of what we have, or it's coming out of our surplus. It's not sacrifice then. It's coming out of our surplus. And that's the truth, let's face it. You know, for many people in this day and age in America, it comes out of our surplus. And I often wonder, and I say to the guys in leadership, you wait. When there's a terrorist hit and the economy sours, we won't have jobs because it's not tithing. It's not at sacrificial giving. And for many people, it's out of surplus. And when the surplus is gone, they still need to take care of what they consider to be necessities. And so the church meets in home fellowships then. The church meets other places. Or whoever of us has paid off our mortgage, that's where we're meeting. We're meeting at your house. So hurry up and pay off your mortgage. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. You know, it's an old saying, but it's true that God rewards the diligent. Diligent work, willing to get up in the morning, get up, get the backside out of the bed, do whatever we need to do. You know, if we need to pour coffee down the gullet, we pour coffee down the gullet, you know, and get to work and do the job and pay our way. God rewards that diligence, and he rewards the diligence of Bible study, let me tell you. Just spending time on an everyday basis in his word, God rewards that powerfully. God rewards diligent prayer. God rewards a diligent witness. God rewards diligent faith. God rewards that kind of thing. In the same way, it's as surely as haste leads to poverty. Now, haste, not just in terms of hurry up to get something done, but the idea of almost like, what's the word I'm looking for? Get rich quick stuff, you know? Like, I'm a lotto playing machine. You know, the idea that I'm going to go and I'm going to buy all these lotto tickets and every single time I can do, I'm going to play the lottery because someday I'm going to strike it rich. Well, it hardly ever happens anyhow. The odds are totally stacked against you. So why even bother? You may as well just, you know, take, you know, $5 and $10 bills and throw them in the toilet. You know, just flush it away. And if you did hit it big, I know the stuff that's been written on this. So all I can do is account for it out of conjecture. But the fact of the matter is that people who hit the lotto, virtually to the last person, they all say, I wish I'd never done it. You know, haste leads to poverty. And they find themselves in a place where they're worse off than they were before they ever had it. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. The violence of the wicked will drag them away, for they refuse to do what's right. The way of the guilty is devious, but the conduct of the innocent is upright. Some of these things just speak for themselves. Oh, Solomon. Better to live on a corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome or a contentious wife. He had 1,000 wives and concubines, so he had experience with this. And I'm serious when I say this. I can't speak out of personal experience here because I don't have a quarrelsome wife or a contentious wife. I remember some of you know who Rob Paoletti is. We used to work together a long time ago in a business. And I was trying to bring some structure to the business and, like, you know, some basic forms, like, you know, medical forms, like who do we contact in case of emergency and, you know, what's your medical insurance, who's your doctor, any allergies. And, you know, if you know who Paoletti is, he's, you know, he's... Anybody who are artists in here, I'm sorry, but there's something about artists. I've worked with a lot of artists, you know, and he's a typical artist, you know, he's just out there somewhere, you know, great guy. And so, you know, I collect all these things from people and I put them in their file folders. I happened to look at his one time, look under allergies. He said, contentious women. And I thought, is this whole thing a joke? You know, but here's Solomon saying, he says, I've built palaces. I own palaces. I've got everything. I've got running water. I've got cable. I've got it all. But I'll take a 3-foot by 3-foot corner of a roof rather than live in the house with a contentious or a woman who wants to quarrel all the time. The idea is who always wants to get into an argument, who nothing's enough for her. And I think it's true to say this. That probably true for men and women, but I think it's true for men. That, and men have, you know, we have our own ways, and women have their own ways. And I do need to be careful as I say these things, okay? But it's true. Come on, we're all wired a little differently. You know, this. I think I mentioned last week that sometimes this whole idea of nagging, guys will say, I got a nagging wife. Well, you know what, guys, we create nagging wives. Nagging wives are our fault. Because one of the things that a woman expects is order. And she looks to a man to take leadership in the relationship and in the home. And when he doesn't take leadership, and one of the evidences to her that we don't take leadership is when we don't do those things that should be done, then she has to take leadership. By the way, it's part of the curse. Okay, it is. Go back and read it yourself. Genesis chapter 3. It's exactly what God said would happen. It is. Well, you don't like that, but it's the truth. Okay? I told you it would speak to someone specifically. But you know what? But not taking the role is not taking leadership in the home. So a woman expects order and leadership from her husband. In the same way, one of the things that I think that a man is looking for is peace and quiet. You know? And unfortunately, sometimes the peace and quiet he's looking for is, I don't want to do those things, and then it becomes the problem. So there's got to be balance. Okay? But Solomon's saying, you want peace and quiet? Sometimes the only way you're going to get it is on that 3-foot by 3-foot square in the corner of the roof. And it is really purely theoretical for me. I really can't speak for it, you know, personally, but I know it happens in some marriages, probably not in this room. The wicked man craves evil. His neighbor gets no mercy from him. When a mocker is punished, the simple gain wisdom. When a wise man is instructed, he gets knowledge. I think he said something very similar to this in chapter 19. The idea that when that scorner, when that mocker is punished, people who are prudent learn from it. And they say, oh, I'm not going to go that route. But when a wise man is instructed, he learns. See, the mocker doesn't benefit at all. He just gets punished. It's the prudent who learn when they watch the mocker. The righteous one takes note of the house of the wicked and brings the wicked to ruin. He knows where they live. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and he will not be answered. And God says, those who are kind to the poor lend to God. And he repays, because God will not be a debtor to anyone, okay? So if we are kind, if we have his heart and we are kind to the poor, he will take care of us. It's his heart to be like that. A gift given in secret soothes anger, and a bribe concealed in the cloak pacifies great wealth. So here's a guy, and he's, you know, and he's really an angry guy, and he's on your case, and then what's he saying? Well, yeah, give him a box of Fannie Mae's, Russell Stover, or something like that. It'll make him feel better, okay? What he's really saying is, you know, or a guy comes up, and he's going to, you know, hurt you, slip him $10. He'll go away. What he's not saying, here's the point, this is not advice on how to live. This is not instruction to bribe people to get our way. That's not what he's saying. To me, I think the inverse of that is what we learn from. The question is, what's your price? See, because very often, we can be bribed. We can be bought off. And surprisingly, some of us can be bought off for a whole lot less than we might think we could. Because it's our nature to want to say, all right, if you give me this, quid pro quo. No. It doesn't work that way. Okay? So, really, I think he's saying, be careful of that. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to the evildoers. It controls crime and wickedness. A man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead. You continue to walk that way. You know, there's this tendency in our life to stray. There's this tendency in our life to take a different exit ramp. There's a tendency in our lives to want to wander, to drift a little bit. It's controlled drifting. I'll be back. You know? But he's saying if you do that, you'll wind up dead. In the long run, you'll take that turn and you won't come back. And you'll go deeper and deeper, and who you meet there will take you down one way or the other. He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. The idea is that if that's our life, pleasure, entertainment, partying, the good life, isn't that what we call it? The good life. He says you're going to squander all you have on expensive consumables. And you're going down. You're going to lose everything that you've spent it on. Again, the prodigal son. He goes off and he squanders his money on these things. And when it was gone, he had nothing. There was nothing left. The wicked become a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. And I love the fact that Jesus, though, was the ransom for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Better to live, here he goes. He was on the corner of the roof, and now he's heading out to the desert, okay? This guy's got problems. I mean, now he's, and I'm telling you, if you've been to Israel, or you've ever heard the expression Dan to Beersheba, okay? That's like saying, Maine to Florida, okay? It's from the north to the south. It's just a smaller area, okay? And so Beersheba is, way out in the desert. That's the wilderness, okay? He's saying, it's better to be there. Forget the rooftop. Give her the roof, is what he's saying. It's better to live in a desert with a quarrelsome and an ill-tempered wife. The Bible is not instructing us, men, because the fact is that there are men who are living in no-tell motel rooms. When they've left a home that has all kinds of furnishings because of the problems they have with their wife. The Bible is not instructing that a man would leave his wife because there are problems. The Bible does never instruct that. This is a form of human wisdom. This is how bad it can be. But he's not instructing that it should be that. But it is how bad it can get. And I think there's instruction to both men and women in this, that we be careful, first of all, what it is we're fighting over. How easy it is to flare and to get upset with each other over stupid things. We all have different ideas. We all have different plans. We all have different goals. And really, some of the times, the reason that we get into arguments in marriages, and if you're not married yet, listen up, okay? The reason is because our goals are clashing. They're not aligned. Our goals, our objectives need to be the same. We need to talk about those things. Where are we going? Why are we going there? How are we going to get there? What are we going to do when we get there? What will it cost to get there? How will we provide for that? What's happening with our children? All those things are important. That's part of planning. People talk about family planning. It doesn't have to do with contraception. It has to do with planning who we are as a couple and where this family is going. And the more we would be aligned and pray about those things together, far less quarrels would ever come up. So we read these scriptures and I make jokes out of them, okay? But the fact of the matter is there's sadness in these because people allow these things to happen, and I'm talking about Christians who allow this stuff to happen. It should never happen. These things should not be said about believers. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. Speaking of goals and pursuits, here's a good one. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. All those things that we desire in life are wrapped up in that. They're all wrapped up in that. How to find them, how to achieve those things? Pursue love. Pursue righteousness. Pursue God's standard of love, God's standard of righteousness, and all these things will be given to us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be granted unto you, Jesus said. It's a promise from God. A wise man attacks the city of the mighty, and he pulls down the stronghold in which they trust. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. The proud and arrogant man, mocker is his name, he behaves with overweening pride. It's just, that's the thing about the mocker or the scornful person. They're just full of pride. It's what drives them. You can't get by a Wednesday night without a sluggard. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. That's the whole idea. He refuses to work and he'll kill himself in the process. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. You see what their philosophies of life are? The sluggard has nothing because he invests all his energy in phantom dreams and fantasies about things that he'll never have because he doesn't get his backside up off the seat and put one foot in front of the other and go try to do anything like feed himself first. Whereas the person who's willing to give, the person whose philosophy is, I seek to honor God by the way that I give and the way that I treat others right. I have God's heart. God honors that person and he blesses that person. The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable. God, you know, it's like, the idea of the person who comes in and, you know, drops the money in the offering bag, kind of like winks up at God and says, you and me, God, right? We got this. Yeah. I mean, you got me covered, right, God? I mean, you're going to take care of me. And I mean, you know, you've overlooked all this other stuff. Because you know, I put $1,000 on the plate here, man, you know. God says, you know, you think I'm a prostitute? Truly. What are we saying God is then? You know, you may not care for this, but I'll say it anyhow. We're all adults here. There's an old story, you might have heard it before, about a man who meets up with a woman at a bar. And he asks her, he says, would you sleep with me for $1,000,000? And she thinks about it for a moment. She says, yes. He says, would you sleep with me for $5? She said, what do you think I am? He said, well, we've established that. I thought we were negotiating. Everybody's got a price. And it need not be. We need not have a price. But the con man knows that every man has a price. The people who prey on the flesh know that everyone has a price. And they just got to find what it is or find that weak spot. And in our own nature, we basically think God has a price. So if I pay him enough, he'll take care of me. Uh-uh. He says, I'm not a harlot. You can't treat me that way. How much more detestable, basically, is that sacrifice when it's brought with evil intent, and that's the idea. A false witness will perish, and whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever. And you think of false witnesses they brought up against Jesus at his trial, and the chief priests. You think they're punished? A wicked man puts up a bold front, but an upright man gives thought to his ways. I came across this proverb. I mean, I probably read it a number of times before this, but I came across this proverb in November 2000, right after the election, and the Chads were hanging. That there is no wisdom, there is no insight, there is no plan that can succeed against the Lord. His ways are higher than our ways. Just like we can't con God, we can't take him down. No one can take him down from his throne. No one can take him down from who he is. He's God, always has been, always will be. He created and he maintains and sustains the universe and all that is created, all the laws of it. He holds the future beyond this universe as we know it, which is going to be destroyed. He holds it all together. In fact, he's already there. Do I understand that? No, I just like to talk like I know it. But he does. And there is no wisdom, and there is no insight, and there is no plan, there is no counsel, there is no scheme, there is no conspiracy. And all the greatest minds of man are nothing but puny folly to God, because his ways are not like our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. So there's nothing that's going to take him down. And though all the politicians may at some point galvanize together to say, all these things that you've always believed are gone, it doesn't matter. God still is. And the things we hold on to may evaporate, and we may be persecuted for our beliefs. And I suspect it's not a may, we will be. But God remains, and his promises are still the same and true. They're yea and amen. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. So he's saying, it's good to train. It's good to get the horse ready. It's good to be in physical training. You should know how to use a sword or the weapon or whatever it is that you're going to use, but the victory is in the Lord's hands. What he's not saying is, you know what? The victory's in the Lord's hands anyhow, so do what you want. We still train. We should still be ready. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. A good name. To have a name that people associate with love, mercy, and grace is better. I mean, people said, John Hessler, rich. Not that I wouldn't be okay with that, okay? But far better for them to say, John Hessler, there's a sweet guy. There's a man who loves the Lord, who does what's right. That's a reputation each of us ultimately wants to have. It's better than to have silver or gold. Yet, what do we go after in our lives? So much of our lives, if we stop to evaluate how have I organized my life and what am I teaching my children, so much of it is geared to accumulate, get over, build, as opposed to be what God has called us to be and grow in love and mercy and grace. Rich and poor have this in common. See, you didn't think they had anything in common. But the Lord is the maker of them all. I think it's funny, huh? God's not impressed with money. We are so impressed with what people drive and how they dress and the smell of power and you know how big the house is and what community they're in and what club they're in and what's your title? Whoa, you know, and the degrees and where'd you go to school? Oh, yeah. You know, we're so impressed by it. And God's like, you know what? Rich and poor, both made by God. In fact, if anything, the poor have an advantage. Because Jesus said, it's next impossible for a rich man to enter into heaven. Poor get right in. Not because they're poor, but because they don't have any stumbling blocks in the way. Okay? Or those same stumbling blocks in the way. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple keep going and they suffer for it. How easy it is to blunder on when there's danger ahead. But a man or a woman who has prudence, understanding, who can take wisdom and apply it practically, is a person who can see danger ahead, who can say, you know what, the economy will not go on forever. I just got a Time magazine, and I was reading in it about the housing boom, you know, and if you live in Bucks County, you know there's a housing boom. If you own a house, you know there's a housing boom on, and the value of your home, if you live in Bucks County for any period of time, just keeps going up and up, and you say, wow, that's a great investment, you know, and then you find out if you want to live in Bucks County, if you want to sell your place and move somewhere else in Bucks County, you haven't gained anything, okay? But And an interesting article, I'm reading this and talking about people like in the north side of Chicago, if you're familiar with Chicago, you know, kind of that Newtown area up there. They, these guys who, they come in, they buy these two flats or three flats, and they bought it maybe back in the 80s for something like, you know, 90 grand. Or even if, you know, in 10 years ago, bought a place for $280,000 or $350,000, and you put 20% down on $300,000, you put $60,000 down. And you get a mortgage on the rest, and you got a low-interest mortgage, and now you're going to turn around, or what they call flip it, okay, for a profit, because today you can sell that thing for $860,000. You say, wow, isn't that cool? $860,000, I only put $60,000 down. Okay, so there's $560,000 over the $300,000 that I bought it for, or plus $60,000, I made a $620,000 profit on the thing. That's great. You say, okay, and then I take a home equity loan out, right? And I borrow against this newfound equity in my home. I invest in the stock market. I mean, after all, where are you going to get those kind of things? You know, forget about the S&P 500 and things like that. But you just wait until the economy flips. Now what do you got? We're so wrapped up in these things. The prudent man sees danger coming. Yeah, he makes investments. Nothing wrong with these things. But he recognizes this can turn. I have to hedge my investments. I have to be careful to protect it so that I don't, you know, lose just as much as I gain, or worse, you know, or find myself in chapter 7 because, you know, I've lost everything now. And now I own the banks. I've got a negative net worth on top of that. That's true, and it happens to people. Believe me, it happens. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Again, is there anything more than that? And what bring them? Humility and the fear of the Lord. Seeing myself as I truly am and obeying God will end up producing those things, wealth, honor, and life. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares. If you're familiar with wild rose, anybody, you know what wild rose is? Some people are sneering. You know what wild rose is, okay? Or, I mean, think of, you know, it's just nothing. But, I mean, it's the only, I think, there's probably some good things about wild rose that will be revealed in eternity. But for now, all I know is that it's really pretty and it smells sweet in spring. Other than that, it grows like madness and has nothing but thorns on it, okay? But he's saying that's what it's like for the wicked person. Or really the idea, especially from the Hebrew, is the idea of a person who's just wrapped up with their wealth, okay? You look at them, they're driving neat cars, they're dressing good, they're playing golf at the best clubs and things like that. But because their life is wrapped up in that and nothing else, okay, wealth itself doesn't bring that. It's when that is your life, okay? When that's your God, in other words, then life, you may not see it this way, but they experience nothing but thorns. They're just running into wild rose. They're just running through blackberry bushes, okay? And they're getting torn up and torn to shreds, and they're a bleeding mess as a result of it. And it's happening to them. It's happening to their marriage. It's happening to their kids. It happens to their business. You know, things break down, and it's because they're worshiping at a false altar. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. I think it's interesting. There's a couple different things that really stand out to me in this. First of all, parents are to train children. I mean, that ought to go without saying, but that's what it's saying. Train up a child. In our day and age, my observation, I'll just tell you, it's parents who are being trained by children. I want this. Okay. And we give it to them. No. We're to train the children. That's our job. That's why we're the adults and they're the kids, okay? So we're to train the children. It also says that children will go the way that we train them to go. They're trained. The idea is to train. And actually, the idea in Hebrew is similar to the word that we get that idea, catechism, okay? That you're learning principle upon principle, precept upon precept, okay? You're learning daily, okay? And children do learn. I mean, a lot of people say, this is a general principle. Okay, it's a general principle. But you know what? I think it's far more than a general principle. It's a very reliable principle that children will go the direction we point them. The way that we train them is the way that children will go. The question is, how do we train our children? Because very often, if we really think about it, what we've trained our children to be is successful. We've trained our children to accomplish. We train our children to be great at sports, to get a 4.0 in college, or to be on the honor roll. We've trained our children to be focused, go to college, get the best job, go to grad school, that's good, get the best job, make a lot of money. And they learn to do it. They've been trained to do it. And for the most part, that's what happens. General rule, okay? I mean, yeah, there's some who don't do it. They might rebel. But for the most part, it's thoroughly pagan. There's nothing righteous in that, and yet it's a biblical principle. But if we train up a child in the way he should go into righteousness, if we train up our children to know the Lord Jesus early in life, and we train them to guard what goes into the eye gate and train them to guard what goes into the ear gate early in life. And I'm saying, they're kids, come on, it's just a cartoon, it's just a movie. Don't you remember when we were going? Yeah, I remember when I was, like, are you kidding? It was bad then, it's worse now. Why would we want to do that? Why, because it's an easy babysitter? Because we're too busy and we don't want to set some rules, or we're afraid to train the children? I'm just a little bit passionate about the subject, okay? But no wonder we have the problems that we do in our society. No wonder we have so many kids who can't be satisfied. But if we train them unto righteousness, when they're old, they won't depart from it. Okay, will they wander some? Yeah, they might. But they'll come back. And you know what? Once in a while, maybe there's someone in this room like this, okay? But, you know, once in a while, you meet a person. Goes, oh, my parents had me going to church every single Sunday. Every time the church doors were open, I was there. And I was so bitter about what they did to me. Yeah, well, why are you here? I mean, I can't tell you how many adults I've talked to who say, I got saved at a vacation Bible school. You know, and then I wandered. Or I got saved. There was a Sunday school teacher. When I was going to, you know, the church as a young kid, you know, there was a Sunday school teacher, and now I'm back. But all the more if the parents are very active in the spiritual growth of their children. But it takes purpose, moms and dads. We must purpose in our hearts to train up our children and to speak about the Lord. I mean, that's what God says through Moses in Deuteronomy, you know. Write it on the doorpost. Speak to them all the time. And, you know, when you're walking along the road, when you're sitting at the table and you're making a sandwich, talk about the Lord. Find things to talk about. You know, be creative. And a lot of us aren't. It's just easier to turn on the radio and ignore it. But if we would do those things, God's promising great reward, because there's nothing. My kids are still young. My oldest is 20. My youngest is 14. So I can't speak as if I've arrived. But I have a taste already that there's nothing like the taste of children who desire to walk with the Lord. And they may have their problems, and they may wander. But I know that God's word is true, that when they're old, they won't depart from the training they had that we gave them when they were young. Because God promised that. But it's my job as a dad, and it's Renee's job as a mom, and it's your jobs as moms and dads to continue to do that, to train up our children and to trust God for this, and not to trust the world, and not to trust the school, even the Christian school, even the Sunday school, even the youth group. Don't trust that. I mean, trust, you know what I mean. Don't put our hope and our faith in them. We put our hope and faith in God, and we take responsibility. We're the ones who are to do the parenting. I really thought that I would end chapter 22 tonight, but it doesn't look that way. You know, that's a bummer. Just talk too much sometimes. Well, look, let's close. We'll come back to verse 7 next week. Oh, next week we're going to have communion. So we'll come back to this 2 weeks after. Real quick, couple of announcements. We're going to have communion next week. Please come out for that. It's always a great time. Good family time. We can pray for one another, and it's just a really sweet time. But the other thing is Vacation Bible School. I've realized that what we haven't done, we've worked on too many assumptions. We who've been here for a while, we know that we do Vacation Bible School at night so that everybody can come out, okay? A lot of times when people think Vacation Bible School, they think it's one of those daytime things and that, you know, if we're gainfully employed outside of the home, we can't be there for Vacation Bible School. No. We do it at night so that everybody can participate, and we have an adult class, okay? And we take part as the adults. I teach it. We take part in this just like the kids do, and it's wild and crazy. We don't do the games and have crafts, so if you're bummed about that, we'll be happy to give you a job working with crafts, okay? But we get snacks. So, and I always try to make sure that we win to beat those snot-nosed kids, but somehow I think Mel fixes it or something, and the kids always win somehow. They get more points than we do. But it's a good time, so plan to come out. It'll be that whole week from June 27th to July 1st, that you know, Monday through Friday night. It's a great time. Last year we had 50 kids saved. Just God does some wonderful stuff, you know. And we always see adults, you know, either who get saved or their lives are changed. You know, moms and dads who come to church for the first time. It's an outreach. It's not just for the church. It's an outreach into the community. So this place gets packed. It's totally transformed. Mel's throwing candy and the music's pumping, and it's pretty nuts. So we have a good time. That's it for announcements. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time and your word tonight, Lord. And we thank you that it's yours. It's not our word. You've shown us some things tonight, Lord, that we need to think about as far as our motives, as far as our planning, as far as our marriages, our children, our goals, our value of money versus the value of the things which can't be seen but are far more valuable,
like honesty and honor and love and mercy and grace. Sow those things into our heart, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we ask that as you do that, you would now take those things and work them through our beings, Lord, that we would be permanently changed more into your image. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody. Cafe's open.